You are listening to the One Desire Church podcast, a culture of faith, hope, and love.
Statement this morning, just a reminder of what Christ has done in our lives and what Christ is continuing to do in our lives. Would you all join me with this morning? I am not what's been done to me, but what Jesus has done for me. I am not what I do, but what Jesus has done. What I do doesn't determine who I am. I follow Jesus, and as his follower, he determines what I do. Thank you, and we are going through a little series this summer, just some conversations about what does it mean for us to have a life on the inside. What is this inner life? Jesus referred to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that's within us. What is this place that sometimes we struggle deeply on the inside, and we also struggle maybe even violently at times in our lives on the outside? What is this inner life that we have to share together? I want to do a little exercise as we begin this morning, and I'm going to share a picture, and this is a picture of one of the first couples that I did their engagement photos way back in the day. This is Garrett and Jordan, and that's the center of South Austin, or South Congress area. I believe it's Joe's Coffee on the outside. If you're ever looking for a great place for some photos, it's a lot of fun, a lot of great energy there in Austin. They're still happily married, praise God. And what I like about that picture is, I love you so much. I love you so much. I performed a wedding this past weekend, and as walking through this new couple in their relationship, doing some pre-marriage counseling, we talked about those things that are on the inside that we don't always know the depth or the strength of what's on the inside until we face adversity on the outside, until we have those challenges in our lives. And challenges come from a lot of different places in our lives. I love you so much. I can say it and I can feel it on the inside, but when the rubber really meets the road and there's struggles financially, there's struggles with children, there's struggles in the workplace, there's struggles of just getting older and maturing, please don't smile and nod or point to your spouse right now. But there's those moments in your lives when you're experiencing life and you're both growing together, and you early on feel and experience on the inside this, I love you so much, but then it comes to actually living it out when there's separation, when there's distance, when there's ups and downs. We're going to do something. I want you to not say it out loud, but on the inside, I want you to say it. I love you so much. I love you so much. Don't use your words. Don't use your lips and your mouth to say it. But on the inside, at the count of three, I want each of us to say, I love you so much. Again, not in a way so we can hear it, but on the inside, that inner space. All right? Count of three, I love you so much. One, two, three. Did you hear that? Did you hear it on the inside when you said it? I love you so much. So you've done two things. You've recognized that there is speech on the inside, and there's also listening on the inside. Oftentimes we get caught up in our exterior senses, the words we say, the tone that we deliver the words, or the tone that others are delivering the messages that they're speaking. We hear with our ears, but when we stop and we recognize that there is a world on the inside that has speech, and there's a world on the inside that has hearing, it puts us in a place of asking the question, why? Why? We're so trapped sometimes by our experience in the physical world. It's very easy to live our lives on the outside. when we miss that there is something going on the inside. Another question that we might pause, especially with this statement, I love you so much. Was that hard for any of us? Did you feel a little bit of, oh, saying that to myself on the inside? Sometimes it's hard to say I love you in a way that person who loves you unconditionally looks at you, warts and all, and says, I love you so much, no matter what. That God love, that unconditional love that says, here is the lack of worth that we would say is merit, someone who is merited love or is worthy of love, and yet God looks at us and says, because I love you, you have worth, and because I love you, you have merit in your life. I love you so much. Let's do it one more time. Again, don't say it with your mouth. I want you to say it on the inside, that inner life, that inner space, your heart or your spirit. Count of three. And then listen to yourself say it, not with your physical ears, but with the ears on the inside. I love you so much. One, two, three. Sometimes it's hard to stop and to listen to ourselves. Sometimes it's a little bit challenging and difficult to receive those words of life that God has to speak to each of us. There's so much going on. I'm in the middle of a biography of sorts from the life and experiences of Mother Teresa. It's called Come Be My Light. I love reading history about people who have walked with God and loved in a way that Jesus loved, self-sacrificially and unconditionally. The poverty and the pain and the suffering in Calcutta is just unbelievable. And yet, she intentionally placed herself in the midst of what looked like an impossibility. So much impossible, this avalanche of impossible. How do I care and how do I love and how do I give and make the world a better place? That there were times in her life that she felt that inner voice of God speaking to her on the inside where she could hear it, it was drowned out. And she doubted and she questioned. She had doubts and she had questions. And yet she still had those times in her life where she could make a statement such as this. I have found the paradox that if I love until it hurts, then there is no hurt, but only more love. Spoken from a lady who knew what it meant to give and to give and to give and not be afraid to embrace the pain around her. And yet in the embracing of that pain, she found what? She found more love. She found God's love deeper inside of her heart in places that she never realized would be found to share with those around her. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read this together if you'd like to join me. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. At that time, join me here, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." I love Jesus' response here in this moment as the disciples ask a very important question. It was a question of us versus them. It was a question of who is in and who is out. It was a question of, can I measure on a spreadsheet how good I'm doing in a particular situation or setting? The question is, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus doesn't say those who have worked the hardest and the longest, those who have showed up before everybody else in the office. Jesus didn't say it was the one who has put in the longest hours and the most energy. It wasn't the one who pulled out their checkbook and said, I'm going to invest financially the most into this situation. No, what does he do? He takes a small child, we could say a toddler there in the Greek. We just happen to have a toddler here with us. Without embarrassing the toddler or mama and papa, I just want you to take a quick look and kind of nonchalantly just kind of look over and see, what is the toddler doing right now? Just kind of look. What is the toddler doing right now? Don't necessarily want her to know that she's on display. Don't want to embarrass her. So Jesus takes this little one and puts this little one in the midst and says that the one who's going to be the greatest is the one who is seeking to be just like this small child. It's a little bit hard because in our sophisticated and enlightened minds today as adults, we feel like, okay, I have graduated kindergarten, and then I graduated first grade, second grade, third grade, high school, college, vocational school, whatever those things that we're able to hang up on our wall behind a piece of glass and say, I've got it. I've got it figured out. I've progressed and I've moved in a particular direction. And yet Jesus says that the way that his kingdom works, the way that his Father in heaven has set things up, is for us to pause and to reflect on the little children in our midst. Little children in our midst. There's so many different rabbit trails that we could follow, so many different truths that we could coax out in this moment. But for the sake of our conversation this morning, I just want to give us pause to ask the question, what does it mean for us to look at this little one in a lap and to do what Jesus says? Unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if anybody should have had it figured out, the disciples should have had it figured out. They had been with Jesus. They were good Jews. They had followed and kept the Torah to the best of their ability. And yet Jesus takes someone's, little children, brings into the midst and says, this is what I want you to be reminded about in your relationship to the world that you're in. What does a small child want? Time, attention, love. How do kids spell love? T-I-M-E. Over and over again, there are those moments where we're reminded that we get things so complicated and so up here in our minds that we miss the simplicities of life that Jesus has come to redeem. Sometimes we have to be a little less adult to be a little bit more like God's kingdom, to be able to see God's kingdom, to hear God's kingdom, to experience God's kingdom. I want to take a moment and listen to just a few little snippets about people who have gone before us, who have experienced the depth of God's kingdom, that world of God's love and life on the inside, and how that experience played out through prayer, through listening to God, through walking with Jesus in their daily lives. Let's ask a question this morning. Who are the cloud of witnesses, and what has their experience been when it comes to a relationship with God and listening to what's going on in the inner world.
You know, one of the things that time gives us is that it erases the lines in between so many different sections of the people of God, because many years later, it doesn't matter any longer that this person was of this practice in the Christian faith and this person of another. Time somehow blurs those lines, and we are profoundly moved by the historical narratives of all of their lives, of so great a cloud of witnesses that we can look back on and see what kept them running the race, what kept them running toward the face of Christ at the end of that finish line.
You know, through the ages, a lot of us as Christians think that the Holy Spirit's been on sabbatical since the first century, and now he just showed up. But he's been very active in the lives of all of his people. I think of some of the desert fathers. They called themselves God's athletes in the 3rd and 4th century. They left this corrupt Roman Empire to go and to seek God, and they made what they called this holy place for God. That's why they fasted and why they lived such simple lives, was so the Lord could encounter them. I think Francis was that way, Francis of Assisi. In fact, when you read his writings, some of them sound a little wacky. Wacky like a man who's in love. If you read a love letter, and he was in love with Christ. And he talks likewise about this sense of giving himself over to the Lord and encountering Christ, not just in nature, but in the quietness in nature. One of the stories out of that I love, and there's a lot of myths about Francis, but there's a lot of true things that went on. He had this great line that he was embarrassed that he didn't like lepers, which is funny, which I was with, like leprosy, because it was very contagious, they thought, at that time. And he really felt the Lord in his quiet time, his reflection alone with the Lord, say, you need to love these people. And he said, well, he thought he would, but one day he was walking on the road and he saw this hideously deformed leper. And of course, he had the cross on the other side of the road. It was the law. And he turned his face because they were so deformed, and he felt the Spirit of Christ say, go hug that man. And he said, no way, but he remembers his time from in quiet. And he said, yes, I will. And he ran and he embraced that man. And of course, the story is when he quit hugging the leper, it was Jesus. And I think what you learn from that is that these things that we're asked to do in life, the tough things, it's born out of our time quietly alone with God that we have that strength.
Madame Guyon was a French lady of the 17th century. She had children. She had an ordinary life experience. But she learned, you see, how in that to live with God. Her book, Experiencing the Depths of Jesus Christ, is one of the sweetest little books on contemplative prayer. And she wrote it for people who couldn't read themselves. Her book was meant to be read to them.
One of the interesting stories in Madame Guyon's life is how, as she grew to know God, she was a beautiful woman, and she was in the center of the court life of France, and she got smallpox. And of course, smallpox then was, it still is, a terrible thing, but it ruined her face. And she tells how after she had, her fever had broken, and she was able to sit up in bed and ask that a mirror be brought so that she could see her face, and how as she looked at it, her only thought was praise and glory to God. And that is what the awareness of God does to you. It puts you in a position where everything else is good, and you accept it.
One of my very favorite saints is Francis de Sales. In the year 1597, he went up to Switzerland to try to win back to Christ, or win back to Catholicism, the Catholics who had been converted to Calvinism. Now, Calvinists are hard to win back. They got a superstructure of predestination. And so when he tried to win them back, they didn't take to him very kindly. They often beat him up, left him half martyred, lying in the ditches bleeding sometimes. He had a tough life. But out of that, he developed a real walk with the Lord. You can't have people just constantly trying to kill you and not develop a dependency on Christ. And he became one of my very favorite people. In the year 1597, he wrote some words that just stick in my mind. And the words were, you know, Christ, he said, has put us like a statue in a niche. If a statue was placed in some niche and could speak and was asked, why are you in the niche? The statue would say, because my master has put me here. And if you said to the statue, well, why don't you move? The statue would say, because my master wishes me to be immovable. Wouldn't you like to have some movement so that you could be nearer to him? No, for where I am is where he has placed me. And where I am is to be the chief objective of my life. Don't you want anything else? No, I am where my master has put me. And his supreme will is the glory of my being.
Teresa of Avila was a Spanish lady in the 16th century, contemporary with St. John of the Cross, incredible leader, administrator, a woman of immense skill and ability, and a woman of deep prayer.
One of the things that I really like about Teresa of Avila is she never really seemed to lose that connection for her own passion toward God. I think she's like a lot of us. Most of us feel like we don't pray enough. And Teresa felt like she didn't pray enough. Teresa really wanted to talk to God 4 hours a day. Now, you know, whenever I've tried these long prayers in the morning, you know, you get up at 6 a.m., you're going to really talk to God for an hour, just an hour. And in the first 30 seconds, you talk about everybody in your family you can think of. You pray for the White House. You pray for the war in Iraq. You pray for the senators. You pray for every missionary you can think of. You mention every apostle you can think of, and 5 minutes have gone by. It's hard to pray for an hour. And I understand her consternation of saying, God, I really love you. I want to talk to you for a longer amount of time. And so she said to God one morning, according to her, she said, God, I want you to make me pray 4 hours a day. And God said to her, Teresa, you know, I don't make the little birds eat. When the little birds get hungry, they eat. And when you are hungry for me, you will spend more time with me and enjoy it without measuring or watching the clock. I think there's a lot of truth to that, that we somehow could have more of an affair going with God. The problem isn't that we can't set the time aside. We have the time. The problem is we're just not in love with God. We're not hungry for God. We were, we'd eat more.
One of my favorite stories relates to the medieval contemplative Julian of Norwich. She was from England. And she claimed to have had revelation from God. And she wrote about it shortly after she had these experiences. She was in her early 20s. 25 years later, she wrote about it again. She hadn't had a new experience with God revealing himself to her. But she wrote about it 25 years later, having allowed 25 years of contemplation to inform what this meant to her. There's one story that occurs in both accounts. She said that God spoke to her and told her to pick up a chestnut. She picked it up and God spoke to her and said, all the great truths can be found even in a chestnut. God made it, God sustains it, God loves it. And I think all of the great contemplative writers have present application if we'll look for it. About a year ago, I was walking through a parking lot of a church on my way to the post office. I came back through that parking lot, and right in the middle of the parking lot, there was a chestnut. I looked around. There's not a single chestnut tree in that area. I pick it up, and I say, God, thank you. You made me. You sustain me. You love me. And I put the chestnut in my pocket. Evelyn Underhill would be a relatively modern contemplative. She died in the early 1940s. At Oxford University, you had to be a male to teach until Evelyn Underhill came along. She was the first woman given lecture-wide status throughout the university. She was a towering intellect. She wrote 39 books in Christian spirituality and philosophy of religion. And Evelyn Underhill tells a great story about a friend of hers who had been to Scotland, to the island of Iona. Now, Iona is an island that's sacred to the Scots because it's where Columba first brought Christianity to Scotland. Every Scot needs to make the pilgrimage to Iona sometime in their life because the roots of Scottish Christianity are there. Well, Underhill's friend had been to Scotland and had been to Iona, and when she returned, her Scottish gardener said to her, "Where did you go for your vacation?" And Underhill's friend said, "I've been to Iona." And he says, "Oh, Iona's a thin place." She said, "What do you mean?" He said, "It's a thin place because there's not much between God and Iona." And all of life, properly looked at, in some senses, is a thin place. Everywhere we look in a world made by God, a world inhabited by God, God is calling us to worship Him. C.S. Lewis said, in essence, God walks everywhere incognito. Every bush is a burning bush, and the world is crowded with God. What we need to do is awaken to Him, and even more, to remain awake to His presence. There's another medieval contemplative named Brother Lawrence. He was responsible for the book Practicing the Presence of God. Many people don't realize that Brother Lawrence was a pot scrubber in a monastery. He wasn't a full-fledged monk. He was a brother who would come in and scrub pots for the monks so they could spend their time in prayer. And it was while he was washing pots at a kitchen scullery that he practiced the presence of God. In essence, Brother Lawrence would tell us, the kitchen's a thin place. Scrubbing pots is a thin place. All of life, and especially the struggle of life, is a thin place. God wants to meet us in those places.
Brother Lawrence's experiences were rather different. They involved some things that are quite like this type of prayer. But for example, a major experience for him was viewing a tree that had lost its leaves in the winter and was all stripped bare, and the realization that this tree still had life in it and that this life would flourish again in the spring. His sense of that seemed to bring him into a kind of unity with that life that he began to practice. And of course, he had a very lowly, menial position, caring for the kitchen and the needs of the monastery. And so he learned then to see God in all things.
Brother Lawrence, in his wonderful book, The Practice of the Presence of God, said, "Those who have the gale," he means the wind, "of the Holy Spirit, go forward even in sleep." Isn't that wonderful? That we can move forward in our spiritual life even when we're sleeping. I often try, as I'm entering sleep, to just give my life to God, my heart, my mind, my thinking, my dreams, whatever they might be. And then you wake up in the morning and you've advanced in the spirit. You see, that's part of contemplative prayer as well.
It was Teresa of Avila who talked about the soul as the interior castle, and God wants to enter into that castle. And Augustine, in his Confessions, writes, "The house of my soul is too small. Enlarge it, Lord, that you might enter in." And this tradition has always been a rich tradition, that our understanding of God is always puny, always puny, if He is infinite and we're finite. And we can understand it this way too. Lewis says, "I am always asking, I want God, not my idea of God. I want my neighbor, not my idea of my neighbor. I want myself, not my idea of myself." And there's a humility then that grows out of this as well. I think humility is a synonym for honesty. But the humility is, I don't have all the answers.
What I love about those who have known Jesus in a very deep way and have experienced Christ's love in their heart and then lived it out is that they use many different words to describe that, but it all has to do with seeing the world through a new lens. And it's a lens that comes into being as our heart is opened up to who Jesus is. You ever picked up a nut before, a beech nut, and looked at it and thought, this is everything that I need to know about who God is and what God is doing in our world today? That's crazy talk as an adult to look at it. But what do little kids do? They pick it up and they look at everything through the lens of simplicity, of awe, of wonder, of the majesty of life and living in the moment. The cloud of witnesses. We're going to take just a few moments here this morning and listen to what is going on in our hearts and listen to a scripture. There's a beautiful passage of scripture from Psalm 103 that the psalmist is crying out and expressing what's going on the outside, and yet also connecting and touching what is going on the inside of his life. Let's read this together, and then we'll just take a few moments, and together we'll do some contemplation. We'll do some meditation. We'll do some listening to God together in this time and in this place. Let's read this. Psalm 103, verses 2, 3, 4, and I think verse 5 as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. What a beautiful promise for us, and something that we don't have to wait until we're on our deathbed when our physical body and our physical senses are no longer working the way that they've worked when we were young and full of vitality. No, it's something that we can stop right now and listen to what God is saying on the inside with our spiritual ears and respond with our spiritual voice to what God would have to say to us. Let's just take a moment. If you would like to just get comfortable in the seat that you're in, and just take a deep breath together, and we're just going to meditate on this passage together. You can close your eyes if you feel comfortable doing that. I'm going to read this passage just once here, and then we're just going to sit with it for a little bit. If you get distracted and need to open your physical eyes so you can let in what you need to let in to your spiritual sight on the inside, that secret place, that holy of holies that Christ has created inside of you, feel free to look up at the scripture again and just remind yourself. And as I read it, I want you to listen for something that speaks out to you. What is God's Spirit speaking to your heart this morning? Maybe it's affirmation, affirming something. Maybe it's correction or something needs to be addressed or dealt with. No matter what, this is a time for us to not be caught up in the worries and the cares of this world, but to focus on our Savior and our Lord Jesus and what he has to speak to each of us this morning through his holy scriptures, through this psalm. Before I read it, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have sent Jesus, who is the light of men, into this world, and we just trust that light is now keeping us from all darkness and evil. Anything that would try to kill, steal, and destroy the work of your kingdom in our lives, we resist that and say, Jesus, rule and reign in these moments. We thank you that when you rule and reign, that no evil can come close. We trust your presence here in this moment. Trust your presence in each of our hearts. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for smiling upon each of us in this moment, in these moments together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and just listen for something that jumps out at you as I read this scripture, and whatever jumps out, just kind of hold on to it. Keep it close. in your heart this morning and think about it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Just like at home, in those moments of trying to have a quiet time and just sit with Jesus and to listen, so too there are distractions around us this morning. A reminder not to fight the distractions, but to let the distractions just pass on by. Just like if you were in a conversation with your closest friend, loud airplane flew overhead. You pause for just a moment in the conversation. As soon as the plane passed, you continue on in your conversation. What does it mean for us this morning to assimilate God's word, to say yes, to be open, to receive the words of life and to act upon it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Jesus, thank you that you are always speaking to us. We ask that the only times we listen wouldn't be for a quiet time, first thing in the morning or at night when we go to bed, but that you would teach us what it means to walk with you and talk with you throughout our day. We thank you for the gift of your word, hiding it in our hearts. Thank you that that is a palette for you to draw paint from and to bring a masterpiece into view. Thank you for each of my brothers and sisters here, my fellow God listeners and God talkers. We want to learn what it means to be a small child and come back to the simplicity of what it means to be loved and what it means to love. What it means to listen, what it means to dream and be in awe. We thank you. We pray all of this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand. We're gonna close this morning with a children's song, since we are being reminded of what it means to be a child. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's not sophisticated. It's not chock full of deep and complicated theology. It's not something that we have to wrestle with and systematize. It comes down to Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes. Jesus loves me.
Thanks for listening to the One Desire Church podcast. For information on gathering times and how you can support the podcast, please visit onedesirechurch.org.